Here we go. What more would Paul find? The notes will be online, and there's a lot more notes than I dare talk about, although I'm going to try to get them all in. I just know I am. It's a good study here for everybody, for myself, for everybody. It all kind of centers around this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When we are dealing with people today that, I'm talking about the Christians, the Paul-following crowd more than anything, that, like I said last week, we're disappearing, we're loving this present world, et cetera, more and more. In the name of grace, we go back to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul, if he were to come back, I would think that Paul would want to come back because he wants to see the people that have learned about the risen Savior through him. He would want to see them. He would want to help them with their joy and everything, like he says. And so we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, for example, where he says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." And superfluous is an unnecessary thing. There's no need to write to them. They have what they have. They're excited. They have the joy. They've got the things that they've heard from Paul. So there's really no reason for me to write to you, because that's what he's saying there. Superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind. And before going any further, I just had to look up that forwardness word, and it's a very interesting word, more than we just realize. Forwardness, it's a cheerful readiness, it's a promptness. More, it expresses more than willingness. So he's talking about these people, his people, their forwardness of their mind. Not forward, but forwardness of their mind. I mean, they really wanted to get into what Paul had to say. They really wanted this. The more the definition, it ends up with a real, real interesting word in here. Eagerness. Boldness, confidence, assurance. And then it ends up the definition, the 1828, want of due reserve or modesty. And what we see here with this forwardness word is an attitude. They want. They have an eagerness. And they're cheerfully ready to hear what they need to hear from Paul. They want to be modest. They want to be quiet, due reserve. They do have this eager to go that way. So Paul says it's superfluous. I really don't need to write to you because you folks already have this intense desire to do right and to be right and to learn these things and hear what I have to say. So he says, now we continue. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. So he's boasting of his people. And what we're going to see this morning here is, if Paul were to come back, I'll give you the summary here, and you can stay awake or sleep through it or whatever. I'm going to go through a lot of verses really quickly. I'd suggest you get the notes and look them up later. So Paul is what is suggesting here, that if Paul were to come back, he would want to find those people that are looking to follow him as he follows the risen Savior. He's looking for people who want to have what it is that he's teaching, and with an excitement, with a desire, they want that. They're eager to get that sort of a thing. So that's what he would be looking for. And my point here this morning is that is not what he's going to find if he were to come back. It says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet," he says here, "have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you," so he's a boaster about his people, "and lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf." And in this behalf, he's talking now about a collection of that type of thing. "Boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting." So, Paul would come back and he would either be ashamed, because the people are unprepared, they're not wanting what it is, or they're not ready for whatever, you read the rest of the context there, or that they would be. And he would be excited. He would boast of them. And we know that Paul doesn't preach that boasting is okay. He calls it the confidence of boasting in 2 Corinthians 11. So boasting can be done in such a manner that your confidence is based on your boasting. The confidence of boasting is prideful. You have something to boast about, is what he's not for that. And we know that Christ took care of boasting in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, lest anyone should boast. So there's nothing for us to boast about our life as a Christian, or as our walk as a Christian, or whatever. It's all because of Christ. We know that story. We know that in Timothy and Romans, Paul talks about the fact that the lost world boasts all the time. And in order to do anything or get anything going, you have to boast of yourself. You have to sell yourself, they say. And that's true in the business world. for the men that they're going to have to get a job. They've got to tell people. They've got to show people that they're who they are. Mm-hmm. But boasting is just pridefully yakking about yourself or something that you've done. Now, I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, who was very confident, he was very bold with all the things he had to say. He says in chapter 10, verse 1, that he would be accused of being in the flesh because he's so strong and so confident. Remember the last week's sermon was confidence or conceit, assurance or arrogance. We see it as assurance. We should be able to see it as confidence. The world sees us as conceited and arrogant. And maybe lots of cases we are, the way we come across with things, but that's not the design, of course. So he says here in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." So Paul knew that he had to be careful with his confidence. He had to be careful. Because if he came on too strong, which he had every right to, of what he knew, he had been with Christ, and he had taught, he's supposed to be the apostle, and all these things. And he says, when I'm away from you, I can say what I have to say. But when I'm with you, I have to be careful. And that's something I wish I'd have read, all of us preachers need to read, is that we have to be careful with this confidence and this knowledge and this awareness and understanding that slowly comes to you, that we know that preachers say they think being confident and bold is just yelling louder and attacking people, and that's not how Paul would be at all. So yeah, there's some things to learn from Paul when it comes to this confidence and boasting. But yet, you know, Paul still did boast. So Paul boasted of Christ in 2 Corinthians 11. He boasted of himself, but in a way of his afflictions, not in his glories. He said he had reason to boast because he had all these things that happened to him and all who he was and everything, but he said, no, it's the afflictions that he was boasting of. That's in your notes, 1 Corinthians 11 and then verse 30. Interesting very much to me is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at that, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He boasted of his people concerning Titus, that they were willing to deal with Titus. It says, verse 13, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we were for the joy of Titus, because his spirit is refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found of truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." So we're seeing here that Paul's boasting was of his people. Here's another verse is in chapter 8, verse 23. "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." So Paul boasted about his people. And these are two illustrations that show that he boasted about his people, that they accepted Titus. And they wanted to have what Titus had to say. We know what Titus has to say. Again, we go through this every time I talk about Titus, I guess. Titus chapter 2, sound doctrine. All those things. That's detailed lifestyle that we should be looking to for our goals. And Paul boasted of those people that were forward in their mind. They wanted these kind of things, and Titus comes along and gives them these things, and they wanted to hear that. They wanted to do that. So Paul boasted of his people who were wanting to hear what it was and change their lives. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just for a couple more verses. See, my point this morning is, I'll keep reiterating this thing, I suppose, if Paul were to come back, all those things we said last week, he would not find confidence, he would not, you know, he'd find confessing, all those kind of things. This morning we're going to see that when he come back, would he be disappointed because he'd have not much to boast about with his people. That's my point. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "And I write the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now I'll try to slow down a little bit here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. His confidence was in his people, and he was boasting of his people, that they are, you know, what Christ has preached them to be, and they're going that way. Look at chapter 8, verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes... Oh, this is, again, that stuff back to Titus. I got that in there twice. The joy of having Titus be there. It's confidence. Galatians 5.10. Some verses are repeated in this sermon, in the notes, just because they're still appropriate. 2 Corinthians chapter... Galatians chapter 5, verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. So see, there's one of the things. Paul has confidence in his people that they will stick with Paul, not otherwise minded. And it says, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he is. In other words, these people are going to be hassled and challenged and restricted and mocked and tried to be stumbled and try to put some things in their way, try to help them make provisions for their flesh, because we all have that issue. And he says, listen, I have confidence in you through the Lord. You stay in your book and you stay the solid Christian, that you will be none otherwise minded. You won't fall for all these things that are coming after you. Then he finishes up, he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. He will. So we can't let other people cause us to stumble. And see, that's what Paul wants to find when he comes back. He wants to boast about those people that will be none otherwise minded, no matter who's challenging what they're challenged. Now look at Philippians chapter 1. Well, I'm not sure what verse this will be. It says verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul boasted of his people because he knew they still would stay with him. And he would come back and he would want to find out those people that have not only stayed with him, but they're staying to that King James Bible. They're rightly dividing this thing and they're following what Paul has to say. And he's confident that they will stay with that, and it will add to their furtherance and joy of faith. Joy of faith and the furtherance of faith. Would he find that when he comes back? That's what he's looking for. Those are the people he boasts about. And then Philemon, this is one verse that really is surprising to me to read about, really. Philemon, verse 21. And sure, he's talking to a single person here, but we all could be this way. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. How many people go beyond Paul, shamefacedness with modesty, quietness, men reading and studying and changing things in their families, going beyond even to make things right and to be excited about it, have that forward mind. So they're eager to get into this stuff. How many Christians do you find that are eager with this Paul stuff, or are we fading out and going back to what we were supposed to have turned away from? Now, just a quick bunny trail here. And we're talking about... Now, I'll just leave the bunny trail for those who want to study the notes in the Bible. Go look into a little bit about the tribulational verses in 1 John and Hebrews about this confidence and about boasting. Yeah, they better have that confidence, but you'll see what it's based on. So, that's the bunny trail. Let's keep going here with Paul now. Let's get down into some specific things. What would Paul be able to boast of Christians today if he came back? Would he be able to boast? Paul comes back, and all the Paul-following people, that the rightly dividers and the King James guys, and although you know a lot of the rightly dividers, as they call themselves, the grace people, are not even King James Bible people. And they're rightly dividing. A lot of King James rightly divide people, wrongly divide, rightly dividing, by going to verses, and they pick and choose and make them apply to where they want. Rightly dividing is following Paul's books. That simple. And then you get beyond Paul for this day compared to the physical time. So, here we go. Would Paul be able to boast of Christians? What would he find? L, the letter L today. Well, first of all, I believe without a shadow of a doubt from what I've learned and watched myself that he would find a bunch of losers. L, losers. Now, they're not going to lose their inheritance, but they've lost their testimony. They've lost their rewards. They've lost their example to others that it's even possible to walk what Paul has to say. I hear so many times that following Paul just isn't practical. We have to do what we have to do. Well, that's not following Paul. That's not following the risen Savior. That's avoiding affliction. That's avoiding the tough life. So they will lose their example to others. That is possible. They'll lose God's glory while they try to walk, seek favor from all the people, Acts chapter 2. So really, he's going to find a bunch of losers. They've tried, didn't work, they gave up, it didn't fit, it was hard, they quit. A bunch of losers. That's what he would find. Laziness. He comes back, he would find laziness. A lot of Christians are willing to accept what it is that Christ gave them, but they're not thankful about it. They're not willing to do the reasonable service in return, Romans chapter 12. Not willing to put any effort out to make any changes in their life. They're lazy. Laziness. It takes an effort to read your Bible. It takes an effort to balance out what is you're learning within the workplace or even just in your own home or in your own private life or with a group of other Christians. It's tough. It takes effort. It takes a lot of effort quite often. It's hard to stand. It's hard to endure the hardness that Paul says we need to endure. So we give up. We're losers because we're lazy. A lot of laziness floating around. We go to, I haven't got all the verses written down here like I'd like, but we're working on it here. Another L, laboring. Laboring the wrong labor. Okay, so they do want to work at something, but they're working at the wrong thing. They're not, Paul calls his people fellow laborers. And he says they're to labor in the word and doctrine. He says they're to labor in the gospel of Christ. Fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. It takes work. We're a bunch of losers because we're lazy and we're doing the wrong labor. We're working hard at the wrong thing here. He says, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Our prayer life should be laboring, working at it. There should be a lot of effort there, a lot of time it takes. It says, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Is that what you pray? You pray to be stand perfect and complete in the will of God? Is that what our goal is? Is by learning what Paul has to say, we change our lives so that we can be more in the will of God? The will of God, we've learned in the past, is to follow Paul. And if you follow Paul, depending upon what your life is, where you're at, what life has to be, it'll guide you through that whole thing. It says in 1 Timothy 4:10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." Why? Because we trust in the living God. It's going to take some work, some labor, to trust in the living God. But no, we're just going to be lazy and we're just not going to do the things we need to do. We're going to enjoy the world. And we're losers. He's going to come back and find a bunch of losers if you were to come back. And then Ephesians 4:28 talks about, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good." We got a bunch of people that just don't work at anything. Very, very welfare-ish state. So there's that. Find a bunch of losers, laziness, laboring the wrong labor. Then here's one. He will come back and he will find people that are loving those people or those things we are supposed to avoid. We love those that have fair speeches. Oh, that's a good speech. No Bible to back it up, or you're not sure if he's teaching the right Bible thing. They're all over the radio. They're all over Christianity. Books everywhere. We're told to avoid these people, these books, these things. And yet we love them. Grace and truth. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. If we do that, it'll make us their enemy. And we're to stay away from those. Now here's my list again. These are the folks that people are loving. And I could give you names, I could give you families, I could give you emails I hear from people, their relatives, and this is what's happening. Mark them that's caused divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned and avoid them. No, we love those people today. Avoiding profane and vain babblings, the false teaching of the Great Commission. No, we love those people today. We're supposed to shun profane and vain babblings, the same thing. No, we love them. We're around them. For example, we watch videos and things that put forth the Great Commission, the concept, the power of prayer. You do right and God will bless you and all these kind of things. We don't avoid those things. We love them. We teach our kids to love them. It says to avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings. No, we love doing that. And that doesn't accomplish anything. Heretics, after the first and second admonition, reject. We enjoy the company of a heretic if it's possible. No, we're supposed to avoid these things. Foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. No, we like to be around those things and get into these debates and all this kind of stuff. So No, we're loving those what we are supposed to avoid. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, supposing again, we're supposed to withdraw from that. But no, we love those people. We love those churches. We love those preachers. We love those teachings. We don't shy away from them at all. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. No, it says from such turn away. No, we love them. We're loving these things. We go back to these things because we don't rebuke them. We don't withdraw. We don't make that statement, that kind of a thing. He says, from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. But to withdraw. No, we love them. We want to reach them with our love. They strive in the name of Jesus. Then the servant of the Lord must not strive, Paul says in Timothy. And there's people that love striving. They love to get out there and get into a strife, into an argument, and make the big scene. No, there's people that love doing that. We're not supposed to love doing that. We're not supposed to even be doing that. Neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies. People love to do that stuff. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be... No, they don't purge it out. They love it. They hang around it. They're their best friends quite often. This is talking about a great house. In a great house, there's gold and silver, but there's also wood, hay, and stubble. Of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, no, we go up there and give him hugs. We go up there and we love him, and we're there. And in cases of balance and grace and mercy, sure, that's there. But there comes a point when they're doing something wrong and they're damaging things. We're supposed to purge from that thing, and we don't from those people. We don't. We love it. Let no man deceive you with vain words, be ye not therefore partakers with them. These people that are preaching and teaching vain words, or somebody that's telling about God loves you and all these kind of things that we know is being taught in the churches and things that people are saying amongst themselves and little Christian groups after church, all this kind of stuff, we're not supposed to partake with that. Be ye not partakers with them. And then the entertainment and the fun things that people do in this world, as they call it, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No, Paul's going to come back and find out that his people follow those things. They love those things. They do partake in those things. They don't reprove them. They partake. So he's come back and he would find people that love those very people that we're supposed to avoid. He would come back and he would find a lame Christian, L-A-M-E, lame Christians. They're just there. They can't do anything. And we know that in Proverbs 29, the fear of man bringeth a snare. So the fear of man has kept that Christian from doing anything. He's just afraid of doing this. He's afraid of doing that. This guy is going to bug him, or these people are going to harass him, or they're just going to give him such a hard time that they're just in a snare. They're caught up in a snare, and they won't get out, and they can't get out, and they're lame Christians. There's people that are in debt. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Maybe not just debt financially, but debt in other areas that you own something and you're powerless because they won't let you do it. They're the ones in control of the money. They're the ones that are in control of your life. You owe your life to them, and that's something that American Christians have really gotten into. And it's tough. The world's geared to that. The world's making us have to do that if we want anything. And we're finding ourselves to be lame Christians. We can't say anything. We can't do anything today because of the laws that have been put upon us and over these years of being lame Christians. We've let it all happen to us. It's a little late now. We're a lame Christian because we're full of ignorance and our hearts are blinded. And in Ephesians chapter 4, thinking like a Gentile, which is a lost person, we have our understanding is darkened. We've given up. We're past feeling. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness. That's just the flesh and fun of life. And they work uncleanness with greediness. We're very greedy people. So, yeah, we have a lot of lame Christians this morning. Losers, laziness, laboring the wrong labor, loving those that we're supposed to avoid and withdraw from. And he'll find a lot of lame Christians that can't do anything. They're tied up. They're just nothing they can do. Then he comes back, and I hope you understand this thing. He comes back and he'll find his people laughing. Having a good time, laughing. Well, what's wrong with laughter? Because the medical even says laughter is healing. Yeah, but the Bible talks about a merry heart. A merry heart. And a merry heart is not laughing. A merry heart is, laughing is like foolish jesting. The funness. Remember, I've even preached about the difference between the word fun, which is for flesh, and enjoyment is the way God have it to be. Most kids don't enjoy their toys. They just have fun with them. When they're done having fun, they toss them or break them. But to enjoy something is a grown-up thing, and a Christian is to enjoy things. But this emphasis towards fun is a fleshy thing. Paul even says that we're to be sober-minded. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." If we could just realize how serious things are. Look at the family. Look at our kids. Look at our grandkids. Look at the people we care about. Look at the world. Look at the country. Look at the direction things are going. Look at the lies that people are talking about when it comes to Christ. Look at the attack on the Bible. Look on the attack at the workplace. How can we just laugh through this whole thing? Merry heart is different than just laughing, foolish, jesting through everything. These are serious things. There are people out there that are trying to do right as a Christian. They're trying, and they're being hassled. They're being held back. They're being fired. They're losing everything. And these are sober-minded days. I have people write to me all the time, says, "I understand that we must be running down in our days because so many things are falling apart." Yes, sober-minded, not because we're going to be ashamed at His coming. That's talking about the second coming and the tribulation. But we know that He is going to come and take us up someday, or we're going to die. One of these days, we're getting to where we'll be with Him. And young people don't normally take those things seriously, but we're told to. 1 Timothy 3 talks about deacons' wives must be grave, sober. It says in Titus, teaching us that we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. That's a tough command. Doesn't mean you have to be down. He's not talking about down in the mouth. Merry heart, but yet sober. These are serious things. These are serious times. Look what's going on with the children. That's sobering. I mean, there's some serious things that are being taught to our children. Look at how they're grown up. Look at the movies they watch. Look at the environment they're around. That ought to be sobering to people. No, Christians go and they buy this stuff for their kids. They're not living soberly at all. We just have to do, we'll buy this, we'll buy that, we'll buy this to keep our kids happy, keep giving them fun, and everything will be all right. No, that's not what he's talking about. So, he comes back, you find a bunch of people laughing and having parties after church, everything, and fellowship is not wrong, merry heart is not wrong, but the party hearty laughy bunch, you hear them in the restaurants too, just laughing out loud as it can be. But anyway, he'll come back and he'll find the law. And he preached about that in Galatians all the time. He'll find the legalism of the gospel law, the Old Testament law, the gospel law. He'll find the tribulation law, Revelation 14. That's being taught everywhere. But even beyond that, he will find that his teachings have become legalistic law to a lot of people. It's produced bondage. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To everyone that believeth. Then he says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" We can find ourselves becoming so legalistic with Paul's teachings. Not that we shouldn't be trying to do those things, but it's become law. So anyway, here's another one, learning. No learning of his teachings in the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 17. Paul would come back and find out there's no learning going on. There's no learning going on in the churches. There's no learning going on within the homes. And frankly, folks, there's no learning going on in schools, private or public, otherwise. And I'm starting to recognize more and more homeschooling that there's no learning going on. They're just doing the work, get it done, get your grades, and go play. 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus," there's Timothy again, "who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." They're not being taught that. They're not learning Paul's teachings. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that they're pastors and teachers. A pastor should preach while he teaches and teach while he preaches. We have, in our churches today, we have pews. I didn't send you from Tushy, if anybody hears this, know where I'm at with pews. I just recognized a few years ago that we just sit there and they preach to us and they teach us things. And when you walk up and leave, if you're taking notes, it's on your lap, if you're taking notes at all. So I put down tables for a while and to help the learning. Not just sit there and hear something and go, and then leave. Anytime I was serious about a Christian in my earlier years, I wanted to take notes. I wanted to have a table. I was a table kind of a guy. And there was no learning going on. And then when church is all done, what do we talk about? Oh, how about your house problems? How about your houses, your housing projects? How about your horses? How about your Hollywood movies, your things that you, who's your favorite star and all this kind of stuff? And did you see the game? Did you see this? And then particular hobbies. I'm buying this, I'm sewing this, and I'm going to create this, we're going to scrapbook this, all this kind of stuff. Where's the follow-up discussion about the sermon? About let's talk about this thing too as well. Get your Bibles out and find some more things about it. Like I'm done here tonight, this morning, the notes will be online, but there's a lot more to this, and I'm going so fast, but gives you a chance to follow up and do your teachings to yourself. Learn something about this sermon. Don't just hear it. Don't think, well, he sure got the people figured out that they're not getting it together. No, he don't. These are just things that I've seen. If Paul were to come back based on Paul's teachings, he'd find a bunch of losers. He'd find that we're lazy. He'd find that we're working, we're laboring the wrong labor. You find out that we're loving those that we're supposed to avoid. You find out that we're just a bunch of lame Christians because we have people controlling us, either in debt or we're just afraid of man. We're afraid of the affliction that's going to come if we say something. We're going to find people just laughing, having a party down here when we're just about, the goodness of God is rejected. The King James Bible is rejected. Paul's teachings are rejected. And people are just laughing about it. It's no big deal to them anymore. Come back and find the law, whether it be the gospel law or the tribulation law, he'll find out that even his teachings have become law. Not meant to be that way. And he's going to come down and find out that nobody's learning anything in the churches. Nobody's learning what they need to be taught, and that's Paul. The buildings aren't even set up for learning. Anyway, let's keep going here. You come back and you'll find liars. Liars. Parents who say one thing, yet they do another. See, that's still a lie. Talkers that don't walk the talk. Walkers who walk the wrong talk. Walkers who walk the wrong walk. And talkers that talk the wrong talk. They're all liars. Romans 1:25, we change the truth of God into a lie. And worship and serve the creature more than the creator. They're liars. They're worshiping themselves. That's a lie. God is who God is. They turn the truth of God into a lie. That Bible is the Word of God. No, they say that isn't. Well, that's a lie. You're supposed to follow Paul. No, you're not. Well, that's a lie. Yes, you are supposed to follow Paul. You want to dress this way? No, you don't have to do that. That's a lie. You want to be quiet? That's a lie if you tell people not to be. You shouldn't be going, oh, I can go there. No, that's a lie. And you take your kids to these things and you do all the stuff that people do today, and Paul's going to come back and find a bunch of liars. Pastors lying all the time in the churches, wrongly dividing. 1 Timothy 6:20, 2 Timothy 2:16, shun profane and vain babblings. Those profane and vain babblings are what's being taught today. Those are lies. They're liars. He says they're proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. That makes them a liar. Supposing again is godliness. Somebody thinks that they're doing godliness, they're doing it right because they've got numbers to support them. That's a lie. Now, you can have numbers to support you, but that isn't the proof that you're doing okay. So anyway, he finds a bunch of liars. Then we see that he's going to come back, he's going to find a bunch of people that abuse their liberty. Liberty abusers. The grace that we have, and Christ took care of the law and said all things are lawful, Christ took care of that stuff. It isn't so we can just go out and do what we're doing. It's to help us that when we're learning what it is to please God and we trip, that the grace is not imputed and up we go and we keep going. Now, granted, some of those times we trip could be very serious trips and it could affect other people. It could hurt other people. But regardless, you can get up and keep going. You can get frustrated and go back. And change everything that you've grown and blow your testimony and the whole thing. As hard as it would be to come back, you still could come back because of God's grace. God's grace is our strength, Timothy says. But having that grace and having that liberty, we have to remember that there is still sin in our flesh. We still choose to do the wrong thing, and we always will. not always the wrong thing. We're always going to have that problem of the flesh that's in us. Romans chapter 7. We know that. But he also says, but take heed lest any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So we can cause people to stumble, that liberty. We can let that, because of that liberty, we can have something, we can have power over us. Can you not do something? Can you turn off your music? Can you turn off your TV? Can you turn off the videos? Can you not do this? Can you not go there? Can you not? It gets pretty dull sometimes, but if it has a power over you, then that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. It has to be expedient. It's the right thing to do. Expedient. You have the liberty to do the wrong things. All things are lawful, but it's not expedient. It's not the thing to do. Edify? Does it edify? Well, how does it edify? How does some of the parenting, how does some of the preaching and teaching actually edify? Teach them something. Not to cause someone else to stumble. So, yeah, this liberty has got some strings attached. Like I've always said, if America's liberty would have followed these five things for attached strings, we still wouldn't let our liberty is destroying us. Because everybody's doing what they want. They're their own king. And it's actually destroying us. Same thing with Christians. Okay. So we have the law. We come back and find law. No learning with his teachings in the churches. You find a bunch of liars. You find a bunch of liberty abusers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He'll come back and he would find a bunch of false light in the pulpits. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. See, these guys are preaching righteousness, but they're not preaching God's righteousness, which is Christ. They're preaching their righteousness, biblical philosophy, good works, and all this kind of stuff. And they're ministers of righteousness, but they're of the devil. They're not just out there preaching follow the devil. It's just the obvious satanic worshipers. These are the guys that are out there preaching righteousness. So he'd come back and he'd find false lights all over the pulpits. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He would come back and he would see a bunch of lip service from Christians that say they're following Paul. Titus 1, 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Okay? Can you say yes? Do you amen? Do you have the lip service? Can you talk about the truth of things? And yet, you're not out there trying to show anybody, you get a chance to try to exhort and to convince any gainsayers you have? Are you just all talk? Do you go to meetings and just agree and agree and agree, but when it comes time to disagree and make a big thing about it, to save things, do you just let it go by? You're just offering lip service. Chapter 2, verse 8. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Well, maybe you got to talk, but not to walk. And they just realize that your speech is just a lie. Lip service. Timothy 1:7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whatever they affirm. They don't even know what they're saying. That's lip service. And this I say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Enticing words is lip service. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:10. Something else Paul would find if he were to come back, he would find people living the wrong manner of life. Their life would be lived wrong. Wrong manner of life. 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. Paul would come back and he would find that people are not living the manner of life that Paul showed us by example, as well as told to us. See, I don't think Paul would have much to boast about when he comes back. That's my point. 2 Timothy 4:8. There's people that are looking for the wrong Christ, if they're looking at all. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Will you want to see him? Are you even looking? Revelation 6 kind of parallels Revelation 19, although it's just the opposite. The Antichrist is coming to conquer. Christ comes, he has to go to war, but he's not coming to conquer. They're fighting him. So we see that Revelation 6 is the Antichrist coming down. The people are looking for him. And they're being set up to look for him. All the teachings, all the changes in the Bibles, all the whole modern religion, the emphasis of music with flesh, is all preparing them to look for the wrong Savior, the wrong Jesus, the wrong Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking for. We're not going to find him in the second coming. That's tribulation. We're looking for him in a rapture status. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:10 talks about, when he went into Macedonia, people already knew what Paul had to say. And one of the things these folks had is they were waiting for his son from heaven, waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So these folks, not only were they changing their lives, showing that Paul had entered into them, they were also looking for the coming of the Savior. Because they said he was coming back. Well, we know it's the same situation today, except his coming back to us will be the rapture, not the second coming. We're not looking for that. He's not going to come down here and land and take over while we're down here. We're going to come back with him, so we've got to go up first. So, yeah, we're looking forward to that. There are words of comfort in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, well. So we've got people that are looking for the wrong Christ. They're looking, and they're going to be led right to the Antichrist. And honestly, bunny thought here is they're being led to the Antichrist by false Bibles, modern Christianity, and Christian music. But anyway. Here we go. Romans chapter 3, verse 18. Looking at the wrong things with their eyes. Paul's going to come back. If he were to come back, he would find Christians looking at the wrong thing. Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They're not looking. And now we realize that Paul teaches that our fear of God as a Christian is not to fear his judgment or chastisement or his vengeance or his paybacks to us as Christians. No, we're not going to do that. Now, we have a judgment seat coming up. And yes, we will have our works put to the test. That's fearful. It's going to be disappointing. And we need to fear God in a manner that He's God. The power that is in us waiting to take us up out of here is the same power that was in Christ to take Him up. That's pretty powerful stuff. God just isn't our buddy. You know, I hear all that kind of stuff. Oh, my buddy Jesus. You know, that's just not the way He is. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. You know, the lost people have no fear of God. Why not? God hasn't done anything to them to make them fear Him. That's the goodness and the mercy of God, long-suffering of God. That the goodness of God leads you to repentance. He's done the fear thing, and He has, Old Testament, He has done that. He came down, He provided the penalty, He provided the payment. And He's offering that to lost people. So the people that are looking for God to say, well, see, that's not right because God would have struck him down if he didn't. No, God isn't going to do that. So God's judgment's coming later. Judgment of our works because we put our faith in Christ. He imputes us his righteousness to a lost person. Their judgment come up, the white throne judgment. For their works will be judged as well. But their works will have sin attached. So, yeah. So we go back here. We have... look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. We're looking at the wrong things, the lost people. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So yeah, we're looking at the wrong things today. There's no fear of God. They just look at everything. No big deal. Does it matter to God that you're watching this? Does it matter to God that you just looked over and saw that and you kept looking? You know, a grown-up Christian will say no to these things. It'll be hard in the flesh, of course. But if Paul were to come back, he would find his people looking at the wrong things. Sadly, making their kids look at the wrong things, too. Paul warned us, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Our kids, our people, we ourselves will be corrupted. I said a long time ago in a sermon that hanging on evil communications, the evil lifestyle, the wicked, the anti-Paul lifestyle will eventually take you down. It does. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, here I'm going to go to the book of Luke for one, which is, I know is strange, but look at this. Luke 21, verse 26. This is what it's going to be like when the tribulation comes. Remember, we're always talking about things we're seeing in the world today that are leading us towards the tribulation. Here's one of them. Luke 21, verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We're starting to see more and more of these things. There's just a fear in our nation. There's a fear in us Christians. Fear of unemployment, the fear of health, the fear of money, the fear of this. What do? There's no church. The fear of having no fellowship. The fear of how hard things are going to get. The fear of no food. The fear of breadline. All these things that are coming up. We have those fears. But these guys are going to see some things in the tribulations that's going to literally scare them to death. But we see those things approaching. Oh, how are we doing here? We've got a bunch of L's. We've got a few more minutes to go here. I've got something else I want to do tonight that's much more involved, so we'll just keep going here, quickly here. Paul's going to come back and he's going to find loss. Not lost, but loss. And that's the Christian's judgment seat rewards. He's going to look at their white lifestyle and their walk, and he's going to know that that person is going to lose his rewards. Not his inheritance, but lose rewards. He's going to suffer loss at his judgments. He's going to look at them and know that. Because Paul's gospel is what we'll be judged by. So anybody ought to know it would be Paul. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, and away it goes. And Paul's going to recognize that what we're doing today down here is just going to burn. It's just going to burn. Now, when you hear a Christian, a Bible-believing guy say it's going to burn, they're often talking about when the Lord comes on, just burns everything up and all that. But no, we're talking about judgment seat of Christ. It's just going to waste. It's just a waste of effort, waste of this. It's just going to burn. And Paul would see that loss. Now, Paul also would come back and he would see the lost who think they're saved. That's what because he would recognize that. No marvel, have no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So it's possible to have the wrong Savior. Paul warns about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, we have not preached. So there's people that can have another Jesus. Antichrist, of course. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly divide the word of truth. So you can find yourself approved of God. And if you don't rightly divide, you won't find that. Do you even have the real Savior? In whom ye also trusted, Ephesians chapter 1. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Are these Bibles out there the word of truth? Are they really the gospel of your salvation with all the corrections and doctrinal changes and demonic and Eastern religion teachings that are in there? Are they really the word of truth? Paul will come back, he'll find a bunch of lost people, but he would also find a bunch of lost people who say they're saved. Another L. Paul will come back and he would recognize loudness. 1 Timothy 2:2, for kings, pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now here's a tough one. Proverbs chapter 7. Go back to Proverbs for some wisdom here that's applicable. Verse 10. This is what Paul's going to find amongst the ladies. I know ladies are tired of me saying this, but it needs to be said. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. And then look at this parenthesis. He says, she is loud and stubborn. Loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She needs to be home. And those that are not, they're loud, they're stubborn. Look at the way they're dressing today in the stores, these lady clerks and all that stuff. Not supposed to be there in the first place. But you're dressing like a harlot. They're subtle of heart. They're loud and they're stubborn. And they're not home where they're supposed to be. Proverbs 7. That's what Paul's going to find amongst the Christian women that say they follow him. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Don't forget that. And sobriety. We spend a lot of time on shamefacedness. Don't forget sobriety. Sober-minded. Quiet. Serious. Not with broidered hair, gold apparel, costly array. I let the woman learn in silence without subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Paul's going to come back and find a bunch of improper loudness. He'll come back and he'll find lust. Romans 13:14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Why do you have such a hard time trying to do what's right? Because our flesh goes against the Spirit. We have the flesh. Paul had the same battle. But that's what he'll find. He'll find us losing because this is such a fleshly-oriented society leading towards a tribulation, which will be a flesh society. But they that be rich fall in the temptation and the snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts. You got the money, you can buy lust. You got the money, you can buy something that fits up against your wall 10 feet by 5 feet, and you can sit there and you can just watch all this stuff. You just lust for those TVs, for the programs and the movies and the plasma reality of it all. Feed your flesh. You can't get away from it. There's a power there. You can't get away from it. That's what Paul's going to find. He's going to find us lusting for these things, buying them. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Women are led out of the house by lust. Not just sexual lust, just a desire for something. And they get let out. For the time will come and will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itch and ears. They're going to feed what they want to hear, and that's their lusts. So Paul would find lust. Paul will come back, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. He would find people that have a lack, remember, doing the L's, lack of changed lives. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and true God. Have you done that? Are there changes going on in your life, in your home? Maybe just your personal thoughts, your personal actions. Somewhere along the line, Paul's going to come back and find out that people say they're saved, but the lives haven't changed. The music's the same. The clothes are the same. The things they do are the same. Matter of fact, they've kind of gone back to some of the things they did before they were saved now. He says in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. To turn from darkness to light means you change your life. And to turn from the power of Satan, that means changing your lives. Acts 26:20, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's changing your lives. Paul would come back and he would find a lack of changed lives. He would come back and he would find people loving this present world, a bunch of Demases. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He says in Titus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not love the present world, but live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Set your affection on things above in Colossians, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And if it is, your affection here in the earth, that's what he's going to find. People that love in this present world. Dress them like them, styled like them, doing all the jewelry, do all the stuff, doing the places they go, the fun things they do, the clothes they buy, the cars they got to have, the lifestyle, the homes, the houses, the yards, the activities and the entertainments, the vacations, the great payment, everything the world's going after, that's become their love. They're loving this present world. It's fun. The tech stuff, it's just very fun stuff. They're fun. Not enjoyable, but fun. He'll come back in Luke 8:14 and he'll say, he'll see the lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, we know Paul says that in 2 Timothy. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But I also like the parable of the seed, because he says, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So we've got lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And even in the gospel days, the words that Jesus spoke, the pleasures of their life would negate what Jesus had to say. So the same thing Paul says, that we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we don't want to hear what God has to say. It chokes us up. One of the last thoughts here is Laodiceanism is growing closer and closer. Paul would come back and he would recognize, boy, this is really close to the time of Laodicea. The Lord must be coming back really soon because the Laodicean church is a tribulation church. We're still in the Philadelphian church age, no doubt. And you know that because he said he keeps us from the hour of temptation. The Laodicean church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. There's a lot of that today, more than ever. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So we know, according to Paul's teachings, Christ won't spew us out. So we can't be in this church age. But we must be getting ready to, because there's a lot of lukewarm Christians, neither cold nor hot. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, then he says, knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So we're getting close to that. Paul would see that Laodiceanism is getting closer and closer. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. Here's what Paul finds out if he were to come back. He would find out that he wouldn't have much to boast about. So we say we're not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord in Timothy there. But we're not supposed to be ashamed of Paul either. And if we don't look at what those things are and deal with them in our lives, then Paul would come back and he wouldn't be boasting about you at all. He's going to come back, he's going to find losers, he's going to find laziness, he's going to find people laboring the wrong labor, he's going to find those loving those that are supposed to avoid, he's going to come back and find lame Christians, he would come back and find laughing, not soberness, he would come back and he'd find the law being preached, he would come back, he would find out that there's no learning going on in the churches of what he taught, he would find out a bunch of liars in the pulpits and in the homes and parents, he would find the people abusing the liberty. He would find false lights in the churches and pulpits and parenting again, putting forth the false light. He would find lip service, people that have the talk but not the walk. He would find the wrong manner of life, not what he taught at all. He would come back and he'd be people already geared to looking for the wrong Christ. They're being prepared for the Antichrist. That's what he would find. We're supposed to be looking for the rapture, not the second coming. He would come back, he would find those of us looking at the wrong things with our eyes. Paul would come back, he would find that there's a loss. He would see the loss that people are going to suffer. It's all going to be dung that we do in our lives. It's going to be counted as dung. It's nothing. It's not going to be there. He's going to come back and find people that are lost when they say that they're saved, and he knows better. He knows how to give them the God of peace. He's going to come back and find loudness. Going to come back and find lust more than just sexual. He's going to come back and find a lack of changed lives. He's going to come back and find people loving this present world. He's going to find people that lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He's going to find Laodiceanism getting closer and closer. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11 says this, as we finish this up now this morning. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul's going to find out that today's Christian, his labor was in vain. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul's going to find out that what he did was in vain with Pauline Christians today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance is unto you, that it was not in vain. He's going to come back. He would find out that his entrance was in vain. They were taught it, they were preached it, now it hardly exists, and people that were taught it have turned away from it. And Paul was concerned, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this cause, and I can no longer forbear, he couldn't wait. He wanted to find out how his people were doing. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul knew that the devil was going to tempt these people, the tempter, and he was going to lose them to that. He was going to lose them, and his labor was worthless. Isn't that sad? All that Paul did. I keep looking at the martyrs for the King James Bible. What they died for, so we could have a King James Bible. I know it hardly exists anywhere. So what Paul did, what Paul taught, all that Paul went through, he was afraid that what he did, it would have been in vain. If Paul were to come back, I believe that he would find his labor was in vain for Pauline Christians today. So there's a bunch of verses there really fast. Take your studies and look it up and read them and do whatever you would with them. We'll see you tonight.